Welcome to The Word Unveiled, our continuing series of programs about our faith brought to you by St. Malachy Catholic Church in Sterling Heights, Michigan. Father Joseph Gambala is our pastor, Zach Murphy and Ursula Krauss are our technical wizards, and my name's Gordon Peck. Our program is the third and final installment in Isaiah, a study of the prophetic books. But as in all things, let us begin in prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear Lord, teach me the sacred art of attentive listening. Illuminate my understanding of the profound power that lies in not merely hearing with my ears, but also with the depths of my heart. Enable me to become a vessel for effective and compassionate communication, recognizing that the ability to listen and share your message of love is a divine and transformative gift. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, we know Isaiah was born around 760. We know that by the age of 18, he became a prophet, and he served the kings Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah in the kingdom of Judah. We know that he is a major prophet, along with Jeremiah and Ezekiel, because he has 66 chapters in his book. It's the largest book in all the scriptures. And so that's what makes him, in Jewish terms, a major prophet. All the other prophets are minor prophets only because they wrote fewer chapters. Their message is equally important. Okay, so, and we also know that Isaiah is not a biography. It's at least the first half we know are oracles that he wrote or preached, and we know that the second half could be predictions that he made, or they may be written by disciples of him that which continued the tradition of his teachings. His book is written in two major parts, the former things and the latter things. We finished the former things. We're working now in the latter things, and that's what we'll talk about tonight. So here's our story in time. The part we're going to talk about tonight is a time period that exists well after Isaiah has passed, over 100 years after his death. And it's the time when the Babylonian nation comes into power and affects Israel. So this second half of the book, these chapters 40 to 66, are sometimes called Second and Third Isaiah. It's thought that there's at least a second author and perhaps even a third. All of the prophecies during the lifetime of Isaiah came to be realized. So his entire writings were issued not long after his death, perhaps around 600 BC. So these writings in chapter 40 onward deal with prophecies that are yet to come. And they're important because all the other prophecies came to be true. So these prophecies are held to be, at the time they were first preached, to be very important. So, what does he predict? He predicts a ruination of Jerusalem. And he predicts that exiles will be taken to Babylon, the brightest and best, the most educated, the most talented, the artists, the craftsmen. They will be captured and sent into exile into the city of Babylon, into the land of Babylon. And the former king, Jeconiah, was already in Babylon from the earlier deportation in 598 BC. And then King Nebuchadnezzar comes back and attacks again in 586. And he does so because the puppet king, Zedekiah, who was set up there to run a vassal state for Babylon, decided to try to flex his muscles and exert his independence and stop paying tribute to Babylon. So they came and destroyed the city. Poor Zedekiah tried to escape with all his family. He and his family were captured. All his sons were lined up in front of him and put to death so that he would see that his line had ended. And then Zedekiah was blinded and taken into captivity back to Babylon. So the Davidic covenant appears to have been eliminated by this, but the Lord would preserve the seed, and Isaiah offers hope for the future in this portion of the book. And that's done because King Jeconiah is in exile in Babylon, and he will be treated, taken from slavery to dining at the king's table, and he will have additional sons, and there will be descendants that will come down for the Davidic line from a different source. Okay, so 2 Isaiah begins with chapter 40, and Isaiah begins his message to the exiles with a comforting message on chapter 40 of a future return to Jerusalem. And in the aftermath of Babylon's invasion, Jerusalem has lain desolate and abandoned. And these exiles probably wondered if God had deserted them, or perhaps even worse, if Babylonian gods were stronger than the Lord. And Isaiah speaks a voice calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord's return to Jerusalem, which must have offered exiles hope. And here we have chapter 40, verse 1. Comfort. Give comfort to my people, says your God. Speak to the heart of Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her service has ended, that her guilt is expiated, that she has received from the hand of the Lord double for all her sins. A voice proclaims, in the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the wasteland a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill made low. The rugged land shall be a plain, the rough country a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, proclaim. I answered, what shall I proclaim? All flesh is grass, and all their loyalty like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower wilts, when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Yes, the people is grass. The grass withers, the flower wilts, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Go up onto a high mountain, Zion, herald of good news. Cry out at the top of your voice, Jerusalem, herald of good news. Cry out, do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. Here comes the power of the Lord God, who rules by his strong arm. Here is his reward with him, his recompense before him. Like a shepherd, he feeds his flock. In his arms, he gathers the lambs, carrying them in his bosom, leading the ewes with care. So the message of 2 Isaiah is a message of salvation. It's a promise of salvation. It's presented at the beginning of chapter 40, and it comes over 150 years later than the events described in chapter 39. So there's this huge gap between the first part of Isaiah and the second part. And part of the unwritten message of Isaiah is that the prophecies in chapters 1 to 39 all occurred as predicted. So read on, people of Judah, about the future and expect that those prophecies will also occur as described. So Isaiah warns the people not to become enamored with the Babylonian gods, but return to the true source of faith, the God of the universe, Yahweh. And then we come to the servant songs, chapter 42. And there are many of these. So we'll begin here, chapter 42, verse 1. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one with whom I am pleased. Upon him I have put my spirit. He shall bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out, nor shout, nor make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow dim or be bruised until he establishes justice on the earth. The coastlands will wait for his teaching. The coastlands are the lands out beyond Israel. Chapter 42 is the first of what has been popularly called the Servant of the Lord oracles or poems. It's not entirely clear who the servant is, but it's more important is the description of the servant's mission. The early church and throughout Christian tradition, of course, these poems have been applied to Christ. The bruised reed expresses the gentle manner of the servant's mission, and the coastlands, as I mentioned, refers to all the lands to the west, the Mediterranean and Europe, which will all hear this message. The Servant of the Lord, chapter 49. Though I thought I had toiled in vain, for nothing and for naught spent my strength, yet my right is with the Lord. My recompense is with my God. For now the Lord has spoken, who formed me as his servant from the womb, that Jacob may be brought back to him and Israel gathered to him. I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God is now my strength. It is too little, he says, for you to be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and restore the survivors of Israel. I will make you a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Well, if we don't see Christ predicted in that, I'm not sure what we're reading. There is anguish expressed in dealing with humankind, and the masses of people do not understand, nor do they hear the word of the Lord in their daily lives. Nevertheless, the servant is strengthened by the word of the Lord, and his mission extends beyond the time and place of Israel to the entire world. Chapter 50. The Lord God has given me a well-trained tongue, that I might know how to answer the weary, a word that will waken them. Morning after morning, he wakens my ear to hear as disciples do. The Lord God opened my ear. I did not refuse, did not turn away. I gave my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who tore out my beard. My face I did not hide from insults and spitting. The Lord God is my help. Therefore, I am not disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, knowing that I shall not be put to shame. He who declares my innocence is near. Who will oppose me? Let us appear together. Who will dispute my right? Let them confront me. See, the Lord God is my help. Who will declare me guilty? See, they will all wear out like a garment consumed by moths. Who among you fears the Lord, heeds his servant's voice? Whoever walks in darkness without any light? Yet trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon their God. All you who kindle flames and set flares alight, walk by the light of your own fire and by the flares you have burnt. This is your fate. From my hand you shall lie down in a place of torment. So in the third of the four servant of the Lord oracles, the servant speaks of the people directly. And the servant, like a well-trained disciple, does not refuse the divine vocation. He accepts what the Lord has coming for him. And he willingly submits to insults and beatings, tore out my beard, a grave and painful insult. And the Lord offers a choice to those who walk in darkness, either trust in the true light or walk in their own false light and suffer the consequences. And then we come to suffering and triumph of the servant of the Lord in Isaiah chapter 52. See, my servant shall prosper. He shall be raised high and greatly exalted. Even as many were amazed at him, so marred were his features beyond that of mortals, his appearance beyond that of human beings. So shall he startle many nations. Kings shall stand speechless, for those who have not been told shall see. Those who have not heard shall ponder it. What would you believe? What we have heard? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up like a sapling before him, like a shoot from the parched earth. He had no majestic bearing to catch our eye, no beauty to draw us to him. He was spurned and avoided by men, a man of suffering, knowing pain, like one from whom you turn your face, spurned, and we held him in no esteem. Yet it was our pain that he bore, our sufferings he endured. We thought of him as stricken, struck down by God and afflicted, but he was pierced for our sins, crushed for our iniquity. He bore the punishment that makes us whole. By his wounds we were healed. We had all gone astray like sheep, all following our own way, but the Lord laid upon him the guilt of us all. Though harshly treated, he is submitted and did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to slaughter or a sheep silent before shears, he did not open his mouth. Seized and condemned, he was taken away. Who would have thought any more of his destiny? For he was cut off from the land of the living, struck for the sins of his people. He was given a grave among the wicked, a burial place with evildoers, though he had done no wrong, nor was deceit found in his mouth. But it was the Lord's will to crush him with pain. By making his life as a reparation offering, he shall see his offspring, shall lengthen his days, and the Lord's will shall be accomplished through him. Because of his anguish, he shall see the light. Because of his knowledge, he shall be content. My servant, the just one, shall justify the many. Their iniquity he shall bear. Therefore, I will give him his portion among the many, and he shall divide the spoils with the mighty, because he surrendered himself to death, was counted among the transgressors, bore the sins of many, and interceded for the transgressors. So taken together, these oracles depict a figure of one called by God for a vocation to Israel and the nations. The servant's exaltation both opens and closes the passage. And the servant responded in fidelity, but has suffered opposition. In this fourth oracle, the servant is characterized as a man of suffering and appears to be unjustly put to death. Those who have witnessed his suffering somehow recognize that he is innocent, has undergone suffering for their sins, and his death is referred to as a reparation offering. As with the previous servant poems, this chapter helped the followers of Jesus to interpret his suffering, death, and resurrection, especially as described in the Passion narratives. And now we come to an invitation to grace. Isaiah chapter 55. So all of Isaiah becomes much more hopeful in the second half. All you who are thirsty, come to the water. You who have no money, come, buy grain and eat. Come, buy grain without money, wine and milk without cost. Why spend your money for what is not bread, your wages for what does not satisfy? Only listen to me and you shall eat well. You shall delight in rich fare. Pay attention and come to me. Listen that you may have life. I will make you an everlasting covenant, the steadfast loyalty promised to David. So once again, Isaiah leaves his chastisements to turn toward the offer that God has mercy for all who repent, all who are thirsty. Come to the healing waters, a foreshadowing of baptism, perhaps. For those who have no money but have faith, your heavenly Father will provide. Come and listen to the Lord, and you will be blessed. Chapter 58, we come to reasons for judgment. Cry out full-throated and unsparingly. Lift up your voice like a trumpet blast. Proclaim to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. They seek me day after day and desire to know my ways, like a nation that has done what is just and not abandoned the judgment of their God. They ask of me just judgments, their desire to draw near to God. Why do we fast, but you do not see it? Afflict ourselves, but you do not take note? See, on your fast day you carry out your own pursuits and drive all your laborers. See, you fast only to quarrel and fight and to strike with a wicked fist. Do not fast as you do today to make your voice heard on high. In this manner of fasting, I would choose a day to afflict oneself, to bow one's head like a reed and lie upon sackcloth and ashes. Is this what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is this not rather the fast that I chose, releasing those unbound, bound unjustly, untying the thongs of the yoke, setting free the oppressed, breaking off every yoke? Is it not sharing your bread with the hungry, bringing the afflicted and the homeless into your house, clothing the naked when you see them and not turning your back on your own flesh? Then your light shall break forth like the dawn, and your wound shall quickly be healed. Your vindication shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry for help, and he will say, here I am. If you remove the yoke from among you, the accusing finger and the malicious speech. If you lavish your food on the hungry and satisfy the afflicted, then your light shall rise in the darkness, and your gloom shall become like midday. Then the Lord will guide you always and satisfy your thirst in parched places, will give strength to your bones, and you shall be like a watered garden, like a flowing spring whose waters never fail. Your people shall rebuild the ancient ruins. The foundations from ages past shall raise up. Repairer of the breach, they shall call you, restorer of ruined dwellings. And so Isaiah calls out to the people on their self-focused habits of fasting, like a ritual of self-praise and acknowledgement. And those who make much of their outward practices but do nothing to assist the homeless and hungry among them are making empty promises. Are these not the same chastisements that Christ inflicted upon the Pharisees? This false humility, going through the motions, but not really loving God through others? These rituals that ignore their own people are useless. But if you clothe the naked, feed the hungry, and correct all injustice, then the Lord shall see and hear you and bless you and your loved ones. And now we have authentic Sabbath observance that leads to blessing, Isaiah chapter 58. If you refrain from trampling the Sabbath, from following your own pursuits on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight, the Lord's holy day glorious, if you glorify it by not following your ways, seeking your own interests, or pursuing your own affairs, then you shall delight in the Lord. And I will make you ride upon the heights of the earth. I will nourish you with the heritage of Jacob, your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Isaiah reminds the people of the statutes of the Lord that they and their ancestors have benefited from. He reminds them of the importance of the Sabbath, which gives life and strength to their moral existence. And Isaiah warns the people of the loss of the Lord's favor in spurning his decrees. Similarly, he reminds them of the benefits and joy of living according to God's statutes. Isaiah chapter 60. Arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord has dawned upon you. Though darkness covers the earth and thick clouds the peoples, upon you the Lord will dawn, and over you his glory will be seen. Nations shall walk by your light, kings by the radiance of your dawning. The light the prophet proclaims to Zion symbolizes the blessing that is to come to her, the glory of the Lord, the return of her children, the wealth of nations who themselves will walk by her light. The passage is famous from its use in the Latin liturgy for the Feast of Epiphany. The anointed bearer of glad tidings, Isaiah chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the afflicted, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, release to the prisoners, to announce a year of favor from the Lord and a day of vindication by our God, to comfort all who mourn, to place on those who mourn in Zion a diadem instead of ashes, to give them oil of gladness instead of mourning, a glorious mantle instead of a faint spirit. So Jesus reads from the Tanakh. This is in his home synagogue in Nazareth. He goes into the synagogue. They hand him a scroll of Isaiah. He looks through it, finds this passage, and he reads it. And after he sits down after reading it, he says, "Today this passage is fulfilled in your hearing." And you can read that in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. And then we have a final plea in Isaiah 64. "Yet, Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay and you are potter. We are the work of your hand. Do not be so very angry, Lord. Do not remember our crimes forever. Look upon us who are all your people. Your holy cities have become a wilderness. Zion has become wilderness. Jerusalem, desolation. Our holy and glorious house in which our ancestors praised you has been burned with fire. All that was dear to us is laid waste. Can you hold back, Lord, after all this? Can you remain silent and afflict us so severely? Thus says the Lord, as when the juice is pressed from a cluster and someone says, 'Do not destroy it, for there is still good in it,' so will I do for the sake of my servants. I will not destroy them all. From Jacob I will bring forth offspring, from Judah those who are to possess my mountains. My chosen ones shall possess the land. My servants shall dwell there. See, I am creating new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered nor come to mind. Instead, shout for joy and be glad forever in what I am creating. Indeed, I am creating Jerusalem to be a joy and its people to be a delight. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and exult in my people. No longer shall the sound of weeping be heard there, or the sound of crying. No longer shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, nor anyone who does not live a full lifetime. Thus says the Lord, the heavens are my throne, the earth my footstool. What house can you build for me? Where is the place of my rest? My hand made all these things when all of them came to be, oracle of the Lord. This is the one whom I approve, the afflicted one, crushed in spirit, who trembles at my word. Before she is in labor, she gives birth. Before her pangs came upon her, she delivers a male child. Who ever heard of such a thing, or who ever saw the like? Can a land be brought forth in a day, or a nation be born in a single moment? Yet Zion was scarcely in labor when she bore her children." So when we look at the entire book of Isaiah, we see that, first off, he's a principal prophet. He reigned over 60 years. He didn't reign. He prophesied over 60 years during the reigns of four kings. Chapters 1 to 39 are definitely part of his lifetime. 40 to 66 are either prophecies he wrote down and his disciples then published, or they are prophecies his disciples made in his spirit. His oracles are grouped by themes rather than chronological order, and some oracles may have been edited and blended with others. But his primary themes were: repent and come back to the ways of the Lord. Give up the worship of the Canaanite gods and the deities. Prepare yourself for transformation and acceptance of the statutes and covenants of the Lord. And then he writes extensively about a servant who has identified with the prediction for the coming of Jesus Christ. And along with that, he talks about a new Jerusalem. So this is the prophet Isaiah, very important prophet. We'll follow up with Jeremiah and then Ezekiel and see how this whole message builds. But now let us close in prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thanks for listening. Peace be with you.